All right, then, you're going to have to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. I don't have any way to share anything on the screen with you today. I wanted to clear up something. There was an issue that I've had in the past with some individuals that might have been misconstrued, probably my fault. It has to do with the understanding things about the book of Galatians. I'm studying the book of Galatians and teaching the book of Galatians right now in my Kyle Bible class. And there's some confusion in Galatians chapter 3, I think. But what I was stating is that we don't fit the category necessarily of the Gentiles that are being described in Galatians chapter 3. Yet it was taken from this that I'm rejecting Galatians 3 verse 29. Verse 29 says, "And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, I'm not saying that there is no application to declare that we are the seed of Abraham in Christ. That's what the passage is saying. I know it doesn't mean we're genetically Jews, as in Abraham's seed. I know he's not talking about that because he's dealing with some Gentiles here. And I'm not so sure about being a spiritual Jew, because verse 28 says, or verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Well, I know that physically we are Jew and Greek. We are male and female. So he cannot mean that there's no physical Jew or Greek or male or female in the body of Christ. He must mean that spiritually we're one in Christ. So I'm not so sure about the idea of being a spiritual Jew. I know most of the Christian world believes that we are kings and priests and of the priesthood of God and things like that, but they fail to rightly divide the word of truth and understanding that Paul never calls us kings and priests. He calls us a new creature. And if we're one in Christ and there's neither Jew nor Greek, then there can't be a spiritual Jew either. So what does it mean that we are the Abraham's seed there? Well, I'm not exactly sure, but I do think that we can glean some truth from chapter 3 and some other passages and come to some understanding about the context in which it applies here. Then you can make whatever spiritual application you want to. I'm not saying it's going to be right or that I would even agree with you. And hang on just a second. I've got to turn a screensaver off here because my son's computer has one. Okay. There we go. Look with me in Galatians chapter 4. And notice in verse 6. Galatians 4, 6. "And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We're sons of God in Christ. I don't know about saying that we are children of Abraham in the sense of we became the spiritual children of Abraham. What would the body of Christ have to do with Abraham in the sense of our position and everything else? We have a different inheritance than he does, and on it goes. But there's something tied to Abraham, clearly, and these are Gentiles, as you can see in verse 8. "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods." Then would you agree with me that there was a time when these individuals worshipped other gods and that very likely they are Gentiles? Let me know if you disagree. Because I'm going to base my thinking on the premise that some of these Galatians are Gentiles. Okay, I'm not getting any response, so I guess I'll phrase it in a yes or no. Do you agree, yes or no, that these Galatians were Gentiles at one time? Wouldn't matter, Carlton. We could say all or some. It wouldn't make any difference, you know. In other words, it's not my point to say there's not a Jew among them. But the fact that he said in verse 8, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods, wouldn't that imply that some of these were Gentiles? Yeah, Mike says at least some. I agree with that. Okay. And then he says in verse 9, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. Now clearly it's Jews that were doing that, right? Weren't Jews observing days and months and times and years? And wasn't he calling the law bondage? As in chapter 5, verse 1. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay, whatever I just changed did not turn off the screensaver. There, that will. All right. Okay. It was every couple of minutes suddenly the screensaver comes on and I can't see my dim screen. So he says in verse 2 of chapter 5, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Well, again, isn't that implying when he says, if ye be circumcised, that they are uncircumcised at the present? And the issue is some of them feel like they should be circumcised, which means they are Gentiles. And again, does everybody agree with that? We're trying to build a fact case here, so I want to make sure that we're in agreement on each one of these premises, because if I'm wrong about something, then the whole thing is going to fall apart. And I may be wrong about something, so I want to run it by and make sure that we're on the same ground. So if I combine the fact that he's saying, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, that the law he's calling bondage, the law being exemplified by submitting to circumcision. And as he said back in chapter 4, why would you want to turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? So the idea seems to be that at one time they knew not God, they did service unto them which are no gods, they came to know God, or rather were known of God, and then they trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and it looks like they're trying to go back under the law. Look back in chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians 3 verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn, have you received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Well, he means the flesh as in circumcision. So what I see going on here is some saved individuals at Galatia that are in the body of Christ were Gentiles that didn't know God prior to a time in which they came to know who God was, and they came to be under the law to some extent. Short of circumcision, they were under the law. In fact, I know that because of verse 24, Galatians 3:24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So when he says the law was our schoolmaster, is he including in that all men? Because all men did not have the law, did they? I mean, if you're talking about the nations of the world, the law was not your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Because the law may have shown you your need for Christ, but it wasn't the schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, because he talks about the law was added because of transgressions in verse 19. So, thank you, Jim. So, who were the individuals that were under the schoolmaster of the law? Amen, Jim, oh boy. The Ephesians certainly didn't have the law as a schoolmaster. And Minji writes, born under the law. Yes. Well, Jews would have been born under the law, but could there be any other individuals that would have been under the law as a schoolmaster? And who would they be? Clearly, these Galatians were, because Paul said the law was our schoolmaster, right? And it looks to me like we've seen that they were Gentiles, at least some of them. So what Gentiles were under the law as a schoolmaster? If the Ephesians weren't, because they didn't have the law and they were strangers from the covenants of promise, then who was under the law as a schoolmaster? That's right, Minji, God-fearing Gentiles, like these Galatians. Now, that brings up another point. Back in chapter 3 there, verse 6, Paul writes, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. What Gentiles would know who Abraham was? It would have to be the God-fearing Gentiles, right? It would have to be Gentiles that had come to trust that God Almighty, the God of Israel, is the one true God. Hey, Artie, how are you? And they would have to come to know the Scriptures through sitting in the synagogue and hearing them preached and learning about Abraham. As a matter of fact, it is very likely that the reason why these Gentiles are fearing God is because they heard about the blessing that would come through Abraham, right? Look in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Then are the children of Abraham inclusive of Gentiles? Somebody answer that for me. It says they which be of faith are the same as the children of Abraham. Is it only Jews he's describing there in verse 7? As a matter of fact, we know it's Gentiles, isn't it? Because of verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Then children of Abraham include Gentiles, don't they? Wouldn't even have to be a proselyte. A proselyte would have been circumcised, rightly divided 76. And it's clear that these Gentiles were not yet circumcised. So in other words, a proselyte is a Gentile that actually got circumcised. But not all Gentiles got circumcised. Even though they might have been working towards that, they might have been having the faith to believe in God and everything else, right? The Greeks were uncircumcised. When they became a proselyte, they were called a Jew. That's why Mike says not all Gentiles. That's right. It compares with Acts 13. In fact, we're going there in just a moment. But before we go to Acts 13, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4. Now, look in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, Abraham our father, would he include in our the Romans to whom he writes? Yes, he would. He would have to by grammar. And to whom is Paul writing at Rome? Gentiles or Jews? Romans 11, verse 13, says, "For I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Now, I will agree with Rightly Divided 76 that some of these Romans, I do believe, were proselytes. Not all of them, but I believe some of them were. But it doesn't change the fact that Paul says, "I speak to you Gentiles." And in saying that, go back to Romans chapter 1. And notice that he says in verse 13. Terry is the name. Okay, thank you, Terry. Romans 1:13. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, as even as among other Gentiles." Well, then the Romans are Gentiles, aren't they? But here's my question. Are these Roman Gentiles in the body of Christ? I'm going to let you answer that for just a moment. As Paul writes Romans chapter 1, are they in the body of Christ? Terry says, yes, they are. Mike says they're called to be saints. Benoit, perfect in grace, rather, says no. I'm waiting to see if anybody else might respond. Carlton says yes, refers to them as saints. Well, he says called to be saints. But let me ask you this. They have a faith but not mutual. That's right, Minji. And here's where we're going. Look at it. Back up to verse 11. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." And then verse 15 says, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Looks to me like Paul had not yet preached the gospel of Christ to them at Rome. Would you agree with that? Perfect in grace says he wrote to establish them because they were not yet established. And that's true, but what would establish them? The preaching of the gospel of Christ. So I'm with Mike on that one. I believe he wrote the epistle because they were called to be saints, but they had not yet believed in the gospel of Christ. He praises God for their faith in verse 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." But he does not seem to be comforted by the fact that they have a mutual faith. In fact, he wants to impart to them the gospel of Christ in order that, yeah, Jerry, it sounds to me like he's getting ready to give them the gospel too. In fact, he does. He establishes in chapter 2 and 3 that they are condemned by the law. They need to trust Christ. They were resting and boasting in the law in chapter 2, and they needed to realize that they could not be justified by the works of the law. That's right. Romans 1:8 says their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. But what is the faith? It's not a mutual faith, according to verse 12. And he was ready to preach the gospel to them at Rome in verse 15. And we know it's the gospel of Christ in verse 16. So when we put it all together, what I see is they have a faith in something. I'm not going to mess with it, Benoit. That's a good idea. They have a faith in something, and it could simply be that they have a faith in God. I tend to think it might be a little more than that. I believe they've heard of Jesus, and they might be believing that He's the Son of God and things like that. Yes, that's right. He wrote, "I am ready to preach to you the gospel." So I don't think he had yet preached it, and he does preach it in the epistle, and I think he wanted to be there to preach it as well. So if I take that understanding that we're talking about Gentiles who apparently have a faith in God, at the very least, okay, like maybe the Galatians before they heard the gospel of Christ had a faith in God, And these Roman Gentiles are boasting in the law. In fact, some of them, according to chapter 2, were resting in circumcision. So they would be proselytes. But the fact is that they don't yet know the gospel of Christ, and he lays it out to them in the book. Then he says in chapter 4, if we go back there to verse 1, what shall we say then, Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What I'm asking is this. Is Abraham their father because they're in Christ? Or is Abraham their father because they fear God? Right. They may have known the gospel of God, but not the gospel of Christ. Correct. But the question again is he calling them Abraham our father because they're in Christ, like he said in Galatians 3:29? Or is he saying Abraham our father in connection to them having a faith in God? That's the big $64,000 question, isn't it? Nowhere that I'm aware of, Mike, than Galatians 3:29. But let's follow Jim. We'll come back to Romans 4. Follow Jim's post or a site of Acts chapter 13. Go to Acts 13 and watch with me here. If we, you know, we can maybe glean something from this, and let's just see if we can. Acts chapter 13 is Paul in Antioch of Pisidia, and he's in a synagogue and he's preaching. And he says in verse 26, he's addressing the group in the synagogue, and he says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, I take that to be genetic descendants of Abraham, as in Jews, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Who would be the whosoever among you that feareth God? Is it limited to Jews, or would that include the Greeks or the Gentiles here? Somebody's probably writing it right now, but I'm waiting for the answer to pop up on the screen. Nope. Okay. It's the Greeks. Whosoever among you feareth God. That's right. Means you God-fearing Gentiles. So, if there are Gentiles present here in the synagogue, that's right, the Greeks, they're there. Then look what he says in verse 32. We're skipping the message to get to the point. Verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, who are the fathers? Abraham would clearly be one of them, right? And Isaac and Jacob. Generally speaking, that's what they talk about. That's who to whom promises were made, is it not? And of course, you could go all the way back to the patriarchs with Moses too. And the covenant that God made with Israel at the time of the Exodus and all that. But would the fathers include Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where promises are concerned. I just need a yes or a no from somebody so that we can keep moving along. Okay, Benoit says yes. Okay, good. Alright, then if we can say that the fathers include Abraham, look what he says in verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou, my son, this day have I begotten thee. Us their children is the phrase I'm interested in. He's preaching the gospel of Christ. He has not told them what it is yet. And yet there's some whosoevers there that fear God, which I would submit to you are God-fearing Gentiles. And he called them the children of the fathers in verse 33, did he not? How in the world is a Gentile considered to be the child of Abraham? By faith. By faith. Amen, Benoit. By faith. Not yet in Christ. In other words, they were already children of Abraham by their faith in the blessing of Abraham, in what God said He would do if you bless the seed of Abraham according to Genesis 12. Right? And look in verse 38. That's right, they were in the covenants of promise. Verse 38 says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Then they had not yet heard this. That's the gospel of Christ, is it not? They had not yet heard that justification by grace through faith was available in Christ. He's telling them right then and there, and yet he has referred to them as children of the fathers. So I know that it must have been their faith in whatever God had said for them to do prior to the time of Christ being preached to them that made them children of Abraham. But was that true of any Gentile? It does. It compares to Romans 4, and we're going to go back there in a moment. Does it ring true of any Gentile? We know that's not correct, right? Because look in Ephesians chapter 2. The Ephesians were Gentiles. Look in verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh..." All right, skip down to verse 12. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Doesn't sound like they're the children of Abraham, does it? As a matter of fact, they were not. They were not considered children of the fathers. They were not considered in the covenants of promise. They had no hope. And it was because they were strangers from the covenants of promise and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So clearly what we've got then is there are some Gentiles who were in the covenants of promise and were considered children of Abraham by their faith in the covenants of promise. But they didn't know, nor did the Jews, that the promise would be fulfilled in Christ. And yet, as a result of being faithful, they would be blessed. Go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. And thank you, Linda, for posting Romans 4:16, which Jim referred to there, because I'm going to go to that in just a moment. Galatians 3, verse 7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Then that includes Gentiles, doesn't it? Verse 8. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." He didn't preach the gospel of Christ before to Abraham. He preached the good news that in thee shall all nations be blessed. And that was preached in Genesis 12. And Genesis 12 said that he would bless them that bless thee. "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." In other words, they can't be separated. The blessing of Abraham is going to come upon those who bless him. And some Gentiles blessed Abraham by faith. By faith, they believed God as Abraham did, and they got to receive the blessing of Abraham. But they didn't know it was going to come in the form of the gospel of Christ. In fact, that was a mystery that Abraham knew nothing about. That's not anything that any Jew knew anything about prior to it being revealed to Paul. So verse 9 says, "They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Then, the whole point of what Paul is trying to say in Romans chapter 3 is that there are some Gentiles that were in the covenants of promise who got a blessing as a result of their faith. And it's the blessing of Abraham according to Genesis 12. And now that blessing is coming in the form of the gospel of Christ. Abraham wasn't preached the gospel of Christ. Abraham was told that he would get the blessing of righteousness and that he would be the heir of the world and all these other things. But they're going to get a blessing not through the rising up of Israel, which was what it was contingent upon in the Old Testament, but rather through the fall of Israel. And so verse 29, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, I think has more to do with the fact of their covenant position in Christ. They're not going to be the seed of Abraham because of circumcision he's trying to get them to see. They're the seed of Abraham by faith. And if they're in Christ, they're heirs according to the promise. In other words, the circumcision is not going to add to the promise, because he goes through the whole thing about the law didn't change the promises God made to Abraham. We're not going to spend the time to go through all that. But he was telling them that the law was simply the schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. But notice in verse 25 of Galatians 3, he says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, the faith of Christ is what he's talking about here, because they already had a faith in God. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, they become the children of God by trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The blessing of Abraham came to them in the form of this gospel. That's what they need to believe in. And they get baptized into Christ. Now we go back to Romans chapter 4. And we're going to go ahead and read the rest of that chapter through about verse 16 and put it all together, and it might make sense. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? He's the father of these Gentiles because of their faith in God, not because they trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior yet, because we don't know that they have at Rome until after Paul revealed the gospel of Christ to them. Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, it was counted unto him for righteousness. So he's talking about receiving righteousness by faith, all to make the point that righteousness comes by faith, but later on we see it's the faith of Christ. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now again, these thoughts predate the gospel of Christ. He's using the analogy of Abraham, and he's even going to quote David, to show that justification was always by faith. Abraham did not have the law to keep before he received justification and was declared righteous by faith. That's what Paul's trying to point out. And even David saw that, verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Then David understood the concept as well of justification by faith, being obedient to the Lord. He didn't see works involved. That's what Paul said. He said that God, he described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's what he's saying that David wrote about in the Psalms. So then verse 9, cometh this blessedness this then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, right? How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And now I'll let you in on the big secret. Did you know that Abraham was uncircumcised when he was declared to be righteous? Verse 10 says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Benoit says, we have this forgiveness now, being saved. Amen. We have the forgiveness of sins right now. We're not waiting for the future atonement. Even David was waiting for future atonement. But he understood about imputation. He understood about the imputation of righteousness without works. Now, for him, he was looking at it from the perspective of the covenant. But we look at it from the perspective of the cross. We've already been saved and forgiven all trespasses. But back to Abraham, he says that his righteousness was reckoned unto him in uncircumcision, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. In other words, circumcision was the sign of the sealing of his righteousness. It wasn't what he did in order to obtain righteousness. That's the whole point that Paul's trying to make here when he's talking to these Gentiles that are thinking about either getting circumcised or that their circumcision made them righteous. And isn't that like the religious world today? They think their baptism or their keeping commandments or whatever they claim, whatever ordinance they're keeping, is their righteousness. And Paul's trying to even tell them, no, Abraham had righteousness accounted before any sign, before any seal, before circumcision. David described the righteousness without works that is imputed by faith. He says that Abraham, verse 12, is the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. Now, if a Jew can claim Abraham to be his father before having trusted Christ, and granted he's genetically related to Abraham, then can a Gentile also claim Abraham to be his father, not genetically, but in faith, before he heard of Jesus Christ? And that's the big question. Can a Gentile claim Abraham to be his father in faith before having ever heard about the gospel of Christ? And Benoit says a resounding yes. I agree. That's the whole point he's trying to say when he says Abraham our father. He says, listen, he's your father because of faith. You're getting the blessing of Abraham now in the form of the gospel of Christ. But you're children of Abraham by faith. But you can't be a child of God until you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look with me in verse 12 again. The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, the promise, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, on and on and on. Now, he's the father of us all in faith, not genetically, and I'm not so sure it's even spiritually, but I don't mind people making the application that Abraham is my spiritual father, you know. But he's our father by faith, literally to these here who had believed God and was blessing Abraham and everything else. But they still needed to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he's telling them they need to do that, as in verse, still in chapter 4, verse 21. And being fully persuaded, Abraham, that what he had promised, God promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And now you see what Paul's done. He's drawn the connection. You're already children of Abraham by faith. He's the father of us all. But the righteousness that was imputed to Abraham is going to be imputed to us too, if we believe on him that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. In other words, they're going to have to trust Christ to be justified by the faith of Christ. They can reject that justification, and they're going to end up not the children of Abraham because they didn't follow in the footsteps of Abraham. So you see, it's not the point of trying to be the seed of Abraham. The point is becoming the child of God. They already were the seed of Abraham. They needed to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior to be placed in the body of Christ. And if you be in Christ, you're Abraham's seed in faith, in the sense that he's the father of all them that walk in the steps of faith. So in that sense, yes, we are the seed of Abraham, but we don't fit in the category of these Romans or the Galatians in their condition of being the seed of Abraham or the children of Abraham prior to having trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Not only do we not fit in that category, neither would the Ephesians, because they were strangers from the covenants of promise. So it's important to see this because it opens the door of understanding that there was that other group of Gentiles outside the covenants of promise who were never counted as the children of Abraham, who could become children of God through Christ even though they had no connection to Abraham or to his blessings. And they're walking in the steps of his faith by trusting Christ, no doubt about that. And he's the father of them all in faith, no doubt about that. But claiming to be the children of Abraham and everything else wouldn't work for those Gentiles that were strangers from the covenants of promise. If they want to claim him to be a father in faith today, we can do that. By all means, he is the example of faith. It was written for our admonition and learning. It was written not for his sake alone, but for us, that righteousness was imputed and everything else. But I'm not going to make the claim of being a spiritual Jew and a spiritual descendant of Abraham on the basis of Romans 4 and Galatians 3 just because it says if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Because I don't think that was the point Paul was trying to make. He was trying to make the point that you've got righteousness that was imputed to Abraham. If you're in Christ, it doesn't matter whether or not you're circumcised. And that was the whole issue about Galatians 3. And really, it's the issue in Romans 2 as well. Okay? And really, that's all I had to say about that. It sounded like Forrest Gump, didn't I? That's all I have to say about that. Janae, does anybody have a question?